And open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. As we really do finally finish the series from Colossians. Let me remind you that next week we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. So keep that in mind as we come together here as God's people. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and this is the word of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Let's pray. Father, we're glad today that we can come together to worship the Lamb, that we can join with all the people from every tribe and language and nation to magnify Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come to your word, we ask for your Spirit's help to understand what you're teaching us here. Father, how it applies to the way we live here and now, how we pray as the people of God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the year 1900 in a small town in Austria. 11-year-old boy, a decent student in school, finds himself in a very heated argument with his 62-year-old father, a retired Austrian government bureaucrat who wants his son to follow in his footsteps. But the young boy wants none of that. Instead, he wants to be an artist. And his father says this, "Artist? No, never, as long as I live." 7 years later, and his father has died, his grades have plummeted, and the now young man takes the exam to enter the Vienna Academy of Fine Arts, hoping to become a great painter. But the teachers who give the entrance exam see little artistic ability in the young man. They call his paintings utterly devoid of rhythm, color, feeling, or spiritual imagination. And he's denied entrance to the school twice. It's a major blow. A year later, his mother dies of cancer. And he begins roaming the streets, and he takes an occasional odd job, and he dabbles in art. And he's lived off his mother's meager government pension. Now he's got to provide for himself, and he's not trained any job at all. He still fancies himself to be an artist. And here's what he later writes about his mother's death. "It was a dreadful blow. I'd loved my mother. Her death put a sudden end to all my high-flown plans. Poverty and hard reality compelled me to make a quick decision. I was faced with the problem of somehow making my own living. With a suitcase full of clothes in my hand and an indomitable will in my heart, I set out again for Vienna. I hoped to become something, but in no case a civil servant." Here's a young man in 1909 who wanted to become something. He's restless, he's driven, he's stubborn, he's determined, but he has no direction in his life, no parents are living, and nobody is praying for him. So I wonder how many children and teenagers there are in the world today that nobody is praying for. Children that dream of becoming something, but they're not sure what. Children looking for direction, looking for guidance, looking for meaning in life. But there's none forthcoming. Now, some claim to be praying for such children. In fact, a few years back, you may remember a rather popular prayer for children written by Anna Hughes, who was then a columnist for the Knoxville News Sentinel. It goes like this. "We pray for children who put chocolate fingers everywhere, who like to be tickled, who stomp in puddles and ruin their new pants, who sneak popsicles before supper, who erase holes in their math workbooks, and who can never find their shoes. And we pray for those who stare at photographers from behind barbed wire, who've never squeaked across the floor in new sneakers, who are born in places where we wouldn't be caught dead, who never go to the circus, who live in an X-rated world. We pray for children who bring us sticky kisses and fistfuls of dandelions, who sleep with the dog and bury goldfish, who hug us in a hurry and forget their lunch money, who cover themselves with Band-Aids and sing off key, who squeeze toothpaste all over the sink, who slurp their soup. And we pray for those who never get dessert, who watch their parents watch them die, who have no safe blanket to drag behind, who cannot find any bread to steal, who don't have any rooms to clean up, whose pictures aren't on anybody's dresser, whose monsters are real. We pray for children who spend all their allowance before Tuesday, who throw tantrums in the grocery store, who pick at their food and like ghost stories, who save dirty clothes under the bed and never rinse out the tub, who get visits from the tooth fairy, who don't like to be kissed in front of the carpool, who squirm in church and scream on the phone, whose tears we sometimes laugh at, and whose smiles can make us cry. And we pray for those whose nightmares come in the daytime, who will eat anything, who've never seen a dentist, who aren't spoiled by anybody, who go to bed hungry and cry themselves to sleep, who live and move but have no being. We pray for children who want to be carried and for those who must, for those we never give up on and for those who never had a chance, for those we smother and for those who will grab the hand of anybody kind enough to offer. Now that's a touching poem. It's contrasting the children of this world and the differences in their lives. But did you notice, that's the whole thing, never was any content of what to pray for these children. Certainly it invoked heartwarming and heart-wrenching images in our minds, but just what is it that we're to pray for the children of this world, for the children of this church, for our children, for our grandchildren? So today's text reintroduces us to Epaphras. He's the church planter in Colossae, in Hierapolis, and in Laodicea that we met in chapter 1. And what we find out is that he's truly living out his identity in Christ. Now, how's that? Well, it's because he's praying. And because of what he's praying. You know, we're never more like Jesus than when we're praying. After all, prayer was foundational to Jesus' ministry on earth. And it's now central to his ministry in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us, his children. And Epaphras is praying for his children, for his spiritual children. Though now he's 1,300 miles away in Rome, he's still concerned for them. And he's still praying for them to live out their identity in Christ, because he knows they're in spiritual danger. They're living in a world that's opposed to and actively seeks to distort the Word of God. And what he prays for his spiritual children, we can pray for our spiritual children. As a covenant church, we share responsibility for our children. And of course, we pray for our own children. We pray for our grandchildren. In fact, we can pray this for any believers that we know, because all of us who are believers are children of God. What can we learn from what Paul tells us about Epaphras in his prayer? Let's go to the text and see. First, note the importance of relationships in living out our identity in Christ. Epaphras, who is one of you? He's from Colossae. These are his friends. Maybe he actually has some family members there. And while we're certainly called upon and we do pray for people we do not know, the fact of the matter is that the intensity, the fervor, the consistency of our prayers increases the better we know somebody. Praying for our children acknowledges God's responsibility and love for them. We're entrusting them to his care. We're asking God to be at work in their lives. Certainly, that's not abdicating our responsibility for teaching and training when it comes to our children, thinking that when we pray for them, we've done all we can do. But we cannot do anything more than pray for someone until we have prayed for them. In our prayers, we express our love and concern to God for the people that mean so much to us. And we indicate our faith and belief that God does work in their lives, as he does in our own. Epaphras' relationship with Jesus Christ is also significant. Notice he's called a servant of Christ Jesus. Besides one reference to Timothy and four by Paul to himself, this is the only time he calls someone that in a spiritual sense. We serve Christ by serving others. We imitate Christ by serving others. And we do both through prayer as Jesus did. So now look at the importance of intensity in living our identity in Christ. Notice the descriptive phrase here, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Praying for others, even our children, is hard work. Epaphras is always praying. It's not just when he feels like it. It's not just like when he has the time. He always takes the time to pray. And friends, prayer is worth the effort. I mean, how much time do we put into praying? How much effort? The word translated struggle here is from the world of athletics. It's used to describe athletes who are giving themselves fully to their training, all-consuming workouts, intense workouts. So there's enthusiasm here. There's intensity. Sometimes I wonder what the results would be if we kept a diary and compared the time we spent talking about our children's involvement in sports and in the arts versus the time we spend in prayer talking with God about our children. You see, if we want our children to value prayer, they need to know that we're praying. We know the kind of world this has become. Our focus in this whole letter has been to find our identity in Christ in a world that has no concept of that at all. In any way. You know, people today say they have a right to self-identify themselves whatever way they want. But for us, it's in Jesus' death on the cross that our worth is confirmed and that whose we are is established. As followers of Jesus, we identify with Christ as servants. Following Jesus' example, we love our world. We love our enemies in a world with a pandemic of hate. We love our neighbors in a COVID-19 world. Founded in Christ along with others, believers in Jesus of all races and ethnic backgrounds, we learn that human observed differences do not matter. The reality is that we're all one in Christ. We must pray that that reality will be our experience. And if you've had children who have gone to school, perhaps you can remember that first time you let go of when they went to kindergarten that first day. You let go of their hand and you watch them as they enter and you're out of control for what? 6.5 hours, they're out of your control. They don't let you stay with them in kindergarten. They send you away. But we can always pray. And they get older and they move away and they marry and we cannot stay with them. They don't want us to stay with them, of course, but we cannot do it. But we can pray for them. You know, there's no such thing as out of sight, out of mind when it comes to our children. It's never. The children are teenagers in your Sunday school class. You cannot be with them throughout the week, but you can pray for them. The child, the teenager sitting two rows in front of you or two rows behind you. I mean, you may not know specifically the request they have this week, but you know in general, and we can pray for them. As we receive pictures of children from around the world, from various places, particularly Linda Summers with her stories, we can pray for them. But what do we pray? Well, we need to see the importance of being specific and relevant in our prayers. So what did Epaphras pray? First, he prayed that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So if we speak of the will of God, what are we talking about? Now, given that our task is to equip others and ourselves to know God's will, by knowing God's word, that's first off. We're speaking of living the way that God has called us to live out in that word. Living according to a biblical world and life view that sees life as God does, able to discern right from wrong, the good from the bad, the best from the better. The will of God is seeing the hurting world around us, the disillusioned world around us, the empty world around us, the evil world around us, and knowing how God wants us to respond. It's being able to answer the tough questions of life when they come up. It's knowing how to withstand the temptations of sin that are all around us. The will of God is knowing how to repent of our sin when we do fall, and we all do, and to be restored to a proper relationship with God. The will of God is seeking to live each day to the glory of God. To be sure, the will of God is also praying that our children have the right friends, that they'll know how to withstand peer pressure. It's about whether or not there's marriage in our child's future, and if so, to whom. And praying for that unknown person, even now, that God will work in their life as they grow up. It's praying they'll make the right decisions about their education, then find the right job in which they can best serve Jesus Christ, whatever that is. It's praying for them as they become parents and must raise their children and make all the decisions that we had to make. You know, Epaphras' concern is that we know how to live each day as it comes and not be led astray by the world that's around us. When I was in school, I was a drummer in the marching band. I told you that before. And each year we had a lot of parades back then and competitions in our area. Ahead of time, the bands would get all mixed up. It would be just a mass sea of people. And then be time to start the parade or whatever it was. And you could close your eyes and find your way back to your band. Now, how was that? Well, the drummers would start playing your band's drum beat, and everybody's drum beat was different. All you do is listen for the drum beat, and you find your way. Well, friends, God's Word is the drum beat for us. This book, let's face it, the world is marching to an entirely different drum beat, and they're going in an entirely different direction than we are. The world says, live for today, as if this is all that there is. Live for the moment. Live for pleasure and what seems right in your own eyes. The world says, there's no future judgment awaiting us, no eternity. The world says, God does not exist, or He does not matter anymore. Of course, the trouble is, God's Word says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Epaphras' desire is that when they stand firm in all the will of God, that they will be mature. The word actually deals with the sin in our lives and has the idea of holiness. Jesus prayed to the Father for His disciples in John 17 for us. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We want our children to be able to resist sin and temptation and make the right choices. That's what the word mature means in this context. Do we know there'll be times when they make the wrong choices? When they sin? Yes. But we know that God's Word always provides the road back home through the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers at the cross. Epaphras prays that they be fully assured. No, when children who are able first learn to walk, they start by learning to stand, then by holding on to something, then they walk by holding on, then they walk by holding your hand very slowly. They fall down a lot, but they master that. They keep on walking. And suddenly they have this whole new world to explore. They begin to walk with more and more assurance. And they begin to run and jump and leap because they know how to do it. Then what happens? They learn to ride tricycles and bicycles, and then to play soccer and baseball and basketball and tennis. They're assured of what they can do physically. And spiritually, our task is just the same. We pray for them to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray for them to find their identity in Him We pray for them to find their security in Him. We pray for them to find their joy in Him. From infancy, we begin to try to teach them right from wrong, safe from dangerous, how to make good decisions. We teach them there is sin in each of our lives, that we sin by what we think or say or do sometimes, or by not thinking, saying, or doing what God wants us to. And we teach that God's provided forgiveness for our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ at the cross. We teach that Jesus died in our place. He took our penalty. And He gives to all who place their trust in Him eternal life. And so as we teach them, the day comes when they realize, yes, I'm a sinner too, like my parents. I need forgiveness in Jesus. And they ask Jesus to forgive them because they believe that He died for their sins on the cross, paying sin's penalty for them. And as they get older, they learn more and more about God's Word and His world and how to relate it to the decisions that they make in connection with God's will to be the right ones. They have insight from God's Word into spiritual matters and the issues of the day. They can be very confident about the future when they have a secure relationship with Jesus and find their identity in Him. They can know that whatever happens in their lives, in this world, their future is secure with Jesus Christ. Finally, I want you to note the importance of consistency in our prayer lives. Paul concludes his verses about Epaphras by saying, "He's working hard for you." The King James has the word zeal there. Epaphras has zeal for them. The idea of that verb tense is a continuous present tense. It means it's an ongoing activity. And some words are overused today. Zeal's not one of them. Use it more, all right? Epaphras really does care for the Colossians, and they can know that. We can really care for our children, even when they're hundreds of miles away, even when we cannot be near them or with them. We can demonstrate that by praying for them and not stopping, whether they're in 100 miles away or tucked in bed in the next room. So what about us? The young man I described at the beginning of the message today grew up. Remember, he wanted to become something, somebody. But as he left his teen years, he had no one to guide him, no one to pray for him and with him. He abandoned his career in art. He pursued politics. And then 75 years ago, with the Allied forces coming in from every side, the future bleak, his goal of being the world's dictator shattered, the blood of 6 million Jews and 5 million other Europeans dripping from his fingers, Adolf Hitler committed suicide, hopelessly lost for all eternity. And he immediately found himself standing in the presence of a holy God to give an account for his life. Someday our children will stand before God and they will give an account for their lives, just like we will. What will they say? What will we say? Will we be able to say that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, will we say that we prayed for them with intensity, that we were specific and it was relevant and we continued to pray? Take a moment. I call this special privilege as a pastor, but I ask you to bear with me. This past Friday, as Ben alluded to, was 9/11. Friends, if there's ever been a motivation to pray for our children, it's 9/11. A heartbreaking day of tragedy, a vulgar demonstration of sin and hatred, but it was also a day that showed great hope. Hope that this nation we live in that seems so hopelessly divided can be brought together. It was a day when the United States Congress stood on the courts of the Capitol and they all sang, "God bless America," putting aside political differences. And no, this is not a perfect country. It's far from it. And so we do pray for the children, our children. We pray for all the children. And we pray for the nation. We pray for an ongoing reformation of this great political experiment we call the United States of America. Then if you've been part of the CMPC family for a number of years, 9/11 is also important because it's Vincent Bowman's birthday. You know, when I saw him that first day, we did not yet know that Vincent was born blind and deaf, and a number of other challenges that slowly unfolded as his young life began. He was not expected to live, and the doctor said, at best, 3 years max. As a church, we rallied around this young family. There were numerous hospitalizations at Eggleston and Scottish Rite. I could find my way there blindfolded. Women provided meals and respite care. Rachel, his mother, committed her life to caring for him. It's been costly. Her husband walked away. I want to paraphrase what she wrote this past Friday. Paraphrase it slightly. September 11th, Vincent's birthday. The verse of the day I had on my calendar then was Proverbs 16:1. We can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. I've kept that page in my Bible all these years. And each birthday I struggle. I celebrate another year with my son, but also struggle with the plan. I'm honored to have been chosen to be Vincent's mother. And I can't remember the year, but I was very sad when I was shopping one day. And of course, Vincent was in the shopping cart in his special seat. And I remember I passed a mother and a child who was laughing, and the boy said, "Mommy, I love you." And I started crying. So I'll say, friends, Rachel's never heard those words from her son. Vincent's never seen the one who so lovingly cares for him. He's never heard audibly any words from this one who loves him. No, we do not know what goes on in Vincent's world. But I'm sure that somehow this covenant God, child of God, knows there's one who cares, that there's one who loves. She goes on to write, "Thank you, God, for holding me together through our journey. And thank you, Vincent, for all your gifts you give me here on earth. Mommy loves you. Happy 29th birthday, Vincent. You are so very special." Friends, that's why we pray. Each and every child is unique, is special, is a gift from God. What if nobody prayed for our children? You know, and every child's destined or equipped to be a great athlete. And all the prayer in the world is not going to change that. Not every child's going to be valedictorian. And all the prayer in the world is not going to change that. Not every child will become a millionaire or a great artist or a great musician or a great dancer. And all the prayer in the world will not change that. But what is possible is for all our children to know that we love them as we live out our identity in Christ and pray for them to find their identity in Christ. So yes, we pray for the children who put chocolate fingers everywhere, and for those who watch their parents watch them die. For those who bring us fistfuls of dandelions, and for those whose pictures are not on anyone's dresser. For those who want to be carried, and for those who must be carried. Let us pray that they will know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Let us pray that they will stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Let's pray. Father, you're an incredible God. You have identified us with your Son, Jesus Christ. He has come and given his life for us on the cross. And our prayer is that each person here today and that's listening at home finds their identity in Christ, that they place their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, if not, may today be the day that they find their identity in him. And then, Father, as we find our identity in Christ, may we show that by praying. By praying for our children, for our grandchildren, for the children of this church, Father, for all the children of our nation and of our world, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that they might be able to stand fully assured and mature in all the will of God. Father, find us praying like Jesus, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.